Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I've seen God working 2 weeks in a row in this church. Came back from Cuba and I was physically tired. I didn't really feel like visiting anybody. So I drove up here to the church and I came in to pray. And I knelt down right here and I prayed. And it was like the more I prayed, the more I wanted to pray. And if you were here last week, you know what I was praying about, because I'm on this journey for peace and contentment and happiness and joy. And I'm finding it. But it's coming from sources and places that I don't expect. I was kneeling right here in prayer, and my knees started to hurt. And I thought, well, if anybody drives up, I've got good hearing. I can hear them if they drive up. So I just sat down and I continued to pray, and then my back started to hurt. And the more I reasoned, and this is the truth, whatever the mind just, whatever the heart condemns, no, whatever the conscience condemns, the heart can figure out a way to justify it. So I was sitting here praying and listening, and the thought came to me, well, if your back's hurting, you can just lay down. There's no Bible text that says you can't lay down. And remember now, you don't get a lot of sleep in Cuba. Remember all that? So I was praying, honestly pouring out my heart to God. And one of the things in my prayer has been, God, if this church is going to make an impact in Murray County, we need wisdom. And we need more people. Please bring people here to worship with us. And I prayed for other people too, a lot of people, and myself. But it wasn't long before I was stretched out here, and I was just hoping, don't let Don Martin or anybody else drive in the parking lot. It would look very strange, the pastor just slamming the spirit right here in front. Respectfully, I say that. And part of my prayer was that I could see this church filled. And last Sabbath, if you were here, we had almost four rows right here filled with members from my family. Got a question for you. My family's here. Where's yours? I love it, God. I love it. I didn't mean that to be a bad thing. I'm happy for it. And guess what I did last week? Praying the same prayer. God, you know the hearts of my people. You know the hearts and intentions of our church. It's difficult enough to get people out on a Sunday morning, much less a Saturday morning. And look at the church today. It's almost full. And you're here. Some of you, I don't even know your name, but praise God that you're here anyway. Will you be upset if I come in here and kneel down, lay down, sit down, crawl around, and pray that you'll come back again? I got this Bible text today. It said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't give up and if we faint not. Apostle Paul wrote that. He had an unusual background. We were talking about it in Sabbath school. He was a spy. He commissioned for the destruction of homes and people to be murdered and children taken out of their family's care. And he did a lot of bad things. Had a wonderful encounter with Christ and was saved, and his heart was changed. And he became one of the greatest workers in the New Testament era. And he writes here to this group of believers in Galatia. He could have been writing to us here in Murray County, because one of the big things that we have going on here as a ministry is doing good to people. I hope you've picked up on that. And one of them is to focus primarily in the beginning upon people of faith. Do good to everybody, but especially first to the people that are around you. And he says, do not be weary in well-doing. Now, if anybody had a cause to be weary, I guess it could have been for the Apostle Paul. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? We're going to look at several scripture here very, very quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't know if we would have enjoyed being his companion. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 22, he says, I am of the seed of Abraham, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. He was beaten so many times he couldn't remember it. In prisons more frequently, near deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, of robbers, of my own countrymen, of Gentiles, and in the city, and dangers in the wilderness, and dangers in the sea, and dangers among false brethren. In weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. And here he is writing such words of advice, and he says, don't get tired of doing good. Hang in there. Now here's another one. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Verse 7 and 8, really. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to this. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but praise God, we're not destroyed. And then he writes, hang on, dear church. Do not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, I found some scripture either last week or this week. I don't remember. I don't even know if I shared it with you. But I was kind of talking about my own journey of to find peace and some contentment. And I discovered something. Our definition of peace and joy and contentment needs tweaking a little bit. I found scripture where it says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet at the same time, he knew how to laugh, he knew how to play, he knew how to hold little children in his arms. I find the Apostle Paul saying, at least twice, that he knows how to sorrow, that he knows how to cry. And yet he also says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Talk about this nirvana or whatever you want to call it. Christian maturity is being able to say, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. I'm not going to get tired of doing good. I'm going to hang on because in due season, according to God's time schedule, everything's going to be okay. I apologize for you if in the last few months you have seen a pattern in my sermon material of positive thinking and positive living. I apologize only in the sense that I've not yet worn that topic out. If you think this is rough, you should have listened to that man speak on John 3:16. I think it was 5,000 times. I just really believe that God is on a schedule and on a time. And God wants the very best for His people and the very best for those who believe in Him. And this verse demonstrates that. He's not just confirming or affirming. He's begging. He says, let us not be weary. Let us not grow weary in well-doing or in doing good. I was talking last week to someone who had said to one of their children, You can't come back home. The parent calls it empowering, and the child calls it critical care. Sometimes we have to distinguish between doing good to someone, really helping that person, or empowering that person to continue a life where they do not become self-sufficient. That's not exactly what he's describing here. You could work it into it if you wanted to, but he's really speaking to the church. And I think it's so easy for the attitude of the church to become an attitude of getting tired of doing things and never seeing the result from what you're doing. Sort of like all things continue as they've been for a long time, and it doesn't matter what plans you make or what you do, we still have the same people at church and we still have the same problems we've always had. And I don't like that attitude. And I think part of that is the fault of our elders in this church. Nobody said amen. You know where I'm going next, don't you? I told Don I was going to get on to the deacons this morning. I think part of that blame lies with the deacons of this church. What would be next? Deaconesses. All right. Put them in there. Sabbath school teachers. And he's hiding, but I'll put the treasurer in there too. Our worship committee, our social committee, our pianist. I'm not going to take all the blame. I'm getting there. Kahana Springs. But it's true. And the only way you can get out of that attitude and have a change of heart and to stand tall is to spend some time on your knees or sitting, or if you need to, just lay down and talk to God. I believe God wants our church to change. We're a good church, but we've not yet arrived at where God wants us to be. I am tempted at times to just let go. After all, I've got rich brothers and sisters, and I can move in with them. I don't have to have a salary. It has occurred to me often, there are many people who can lead a church much better than you, Wendell Stover. But I'm convinced, and I've learned this out of my trip to Cuba. Success is not so much dependent upon the manpower as it is upon the mighty God of heaven being able to use the people that he has. And God has you right in his grasp, right in his midst. But if you develop an attitude of pessimism and negativism, you're going to lose heart and you will miss out on one of the greatest explosions of the Holy Spirit that's ever been. Let's talk about this well-doing just a little bit. He says here, let us not grow weary in well-doing. That includes feeding the group at prayer meeting. It includes feeding the group that come to fellowship meal. And some of us should bring more food than we do. You know that? I purposely don't watch what people bring. I got over that a long time ago. But sometimes I can't help it. I see what people eat. And if you eat more than you bring, well, I need to be careful because I didn't bring anything today. Doing good, it includes food ministry. It includes giving money to worthy causes. It includes giving to the church budget so we can pay our bills and that we can help people who really need genuine financial help. We do a lot of that. You may not be aware of it. We are selective as to who we give funds to, but we should be. It's your money. It's God's money. But it's a good work. But but we could do more if we had more money. Doing good includes what you do even outside of the church. At times when it appears that you are doing nothing of value, don't listen to Satan. You will never know. Only when eternity rolls around will you ever really know how good your work on earth has been. If we had time, we could read the scripture that talks about how good is a word spoken in due season. Just a word. And by the way, our words can bring joy or they can bring a lot of unhappiness. I told you about the sermon that I started one day, and I learned quickly. I started the sermon, and I said, babies are ugly. Oh, that's the wrong way to start a sermon. And I talked about how they slobbered and spit and everything else, but the damage was already done. You cannot recall the words that are spoken. Even in jest, you can't recall the words. I was a teacher in Sabbath school this morning, and as we were talking, I said, okay, everybody shut up. It's time to study. And after I said that, even though it was humorous, I thought that was a little inappropriate for a Sabbath school class. And so I'm sorry. I apologize.
I'm not going to apologize.
Okay. We have a baptism planned and you can be in it. Doing good includes a lot of things. It includes a genuine prayer life. And we're not praying like we should. Now, I think you pray. You may be praying like I've prayed for a long time. I pray before I eat. Sometimes it looks so bad, I even pray twice over it. And I pray in the morning, and I pray in the evening. But there's much difference in praying when it's seen as a duty and when it is seen as a wonderful time of fellowship and communion with a friend. And that's the place I'm coming to. And I think, I really know it intellectually, but I've got to experience it in my heart. If this search for peace and contentment and all that is, if it's ever going to come to Wendell, that prayer life and that communion has to be a major part of it. Because I'm experiencing and feeling the results of that every day. And I want it for you. And for our elders and for our deacons and for Cahutta Springs and everybody here, every member. Doing good also includes your prayer time and your prayer life. And you will never arrive at that glorious experience if you just pray for the missionaries and the call porters and the school teachers and the pastors around the world and our literature evangelists. Amen. You have to get on. You have to sit down with God. You have to hold Him. You have to look Him in His eyes. You have to spend some time, deliberate, intentional time that's more than just bowing your head before you eat God's got some good plans for you. But you cannot become tired or weary along the journey. Now the devil will suck your energy from you. Last Sabbath, I was trying to get across the point that he's mean and he's vicious and he attacks the people of God and he will do anything he can to destroy your happiness. And I've preached that sermon twice now. Last Sabbath, I finished and my own heart was breaking because I felt like I had not nailed it down like I really wanted to nail it down. Standing back there shaking hands, my cousin came out, and she was crying. She said, I can't talk with you now, but I want to tell you my story tomorrow. So tomorrow, the next day, we sat down together, and she said, when you started preaching on Philippians 3, she said, I knew I was right exactly where God wanted me to be. She said, those two verses of Scripture that you read, I wrote them down on a note card. And sometimes I would read it over 100 times a day. Now, I've had grief and sorrow. But grief and sorrow comes in a lot of different ways. And separation and divorce is one of those ways. It's real and it's powerful. And that's what she had been going through. Here are the two verses. Brethren, I do not count myself to have arrived or been able to cling to, or King James says, apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Take a little bit of pastoral advice. Write that down on a card and read it 100 times a day. And you see for yourself if it will not make a difference. You want to have a difference in your attitude and in your life? Well, get off of your thank you. Get off of your chair and do something about it. Don't get tired of doing good. Esther, every Bible study you give is an hour spent with God Almighty. It's not going to come back unappreciated. Every prayer prayed for your children, is recorded in heaven. Did you know that? And we should be praying for our spouses. I see things sometimes, even here at church, between spouses. And I haven't been brave enough to say anything about it, but you look out. It's coming. I want to close. I want to take you to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Remember how the devil wants to steal your joy. He wants you to live in the past with all of the things that you can originate and come up with. I had an appointment last week with a man, and I went to the appointment, and I brought up the expression memory lane. I've used it here before. Very, very appropriate. But as you truthfully go down memory lane, not everything in life brings or contributes to joy and happiness. Does it? Now, it's okay to visit. And sometimes in order to get past pain, you have to go to memory lane and you have to visit that house of pain and you have to let it fester and get all pussy and runny and ugly, and you have to deal with it before it can heal back over and you can become an emotionally healthy person. Sometimes that has to take place. But the Bible says that we should forget, not dwelling upon all of those things, but looking forward to what's coming. And with great respect, experience what is coming before it ever even gets here. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." It might just be in your life that things get worse before they get better, but they will get better if you hang on. He says in verse 36 that we need something. "For you have need of patience." New King James says endurance. Anybody here need that? Let me see your hands. "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." I would be thrilled if next week we spent the whole hour talking about what God has done this week for you and people you love. Our God is still alive. He's still on the throne. "You have need of patience and endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." And then he names this highest promise, the most blessed one in all of Scripture. He is faithful. He cannot lie. Listen to this. For yet a little while, something is going to happen. What is it? Just a little while. That was 2,000 years ago when this was written. Well, not exactly, but that's the range. "You have need of patience. But in a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry." That's what you have to look forward to. Is the mighty power of God coming in a blaze of glory? The heavens being on fire and God's people changed in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. I want you to pray for it. Whatever measure of faith you have now, Don't let go of it. Start building on that measure of faith by earnest prayer, and I guarantee you God will give you a story to tell. He will give you a song to sing just like the one we're going to sing. You can sing about the mighty power of God. A power so strong, He's able to change your heart.